So before I get into the word tonight, the U.S. Army has this has a warrior ethos or a warrior philosophy, and it states the following. It says, "I will always place the mission first. I will never accept defeat. I will never quit, and I will never leave a fallen comrade." Isn't that good? I will always place the mission first. I will never accept defeat. I will never quit. And I will never leave a fallen comrade. And it's a mission that's centered and it conveys commitment. If you're going to sign up to be in the military, there's a commitment that ties all these soldiers together. They're there for each other. They're not going to leave one another behind because they're there together. And that guiding principle in that ethos is so important in the Army, because when war happens and things happen, you have to be committed. You have to be committed to the mission, you have to be committed to finishing well, and you have to be committed to one another. And the Christian life is a war, isn't it? We're fighting against the ways of this world, we're fighting against an enemy, we're fighting against our flesh, we're fighting all kinds of things. And we're in a fallen, broken world. And it doesn't take long. We don't have to look very far to see that sin is everywhere. And brokenness is everywhere. There's hurt, there's pain, there's suffering, there's sickness, there's all kinds of messy things in this world. And in the midst of that, that's what we are called tonight as believers, is we're called to live for Jesus. And we're called to share his gospel. And we're called to persevere. And yes, we're called to do all of that together. Amen? Just like the military, not to leave another believer fallen or aside. And so we are God's people. And no matter what we're going through, or no matter what you're going through, or what I'm going through, we're still in this together. We're tied together to one another through our common faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus, our Savior. And so tonight, we're closing out our study on the book of James. And I want to remind you that the believers that James wrote to at this time, they were facing life in a broken world, believe it or not. Not much has changed since James wrote this, right? We're still in a broken world. They were suffering, and they had poverty, and they were persecuted, and these were the types of things that community was facing during that time. And as James brings this letter to close, he comes back to the topic of suffering. If you remember, when he started the letter in James chapter 1, it says, "Count it all joy when you face various trials," right? He started with suffering. We talked about suffering last week, and we talked about how he encourages us to persevere through challenging times. And this week, he encourages us to have prayer and pursue those who are wandering from Christ. And so we're going to see, as you can see on the screen behind me, we're going to see the importance of prayer and pursuit in this broken world. And so if we're going to persevere as believers, we need to be praying for one another. Amen? If we're going to pursue as believers, we need to persevere as believers, we need to pursue one another if we wander. And so in this broken world, the church, the local church, should be a community of prayer. And I love the fact that no matter what you come to church for, if you come for a Bible study, if you come for a men's group, if you come for a ladies' group, we want to have prayer in that group because it's centered around prayer. And we're a community, should be a community that pursues those that wander from the truth. So let me start by reading James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. "Is anyone among you suffering?" And then he says, "Let him pray." Then he says, "Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." And so the main theme in that section is talking about prayer, isn't it? James encourages us to pray for ourselves. He encourages us to pray for others. He encourages us to ask for prayer from others. And he even encourages us to ask prayer from the leaders. He's talking about elders here. It's a very prayer-soaked section of Scripture, and there's some unique things in that Scripture that we see tonight. This section and the next section, which we're going to read in a moment, we see it's connected by this phrase, among you. Is anyone sick among you? Right? We see that phrase. And these are instructions for the local church to live life together. How do we get through struggles? How do we get through trials? And this teaches us how to do that. So the first point I want to make tonight is that a community of faith should be a community of prayer. We should be centered on prayer. I want us to look again at James 5, 13 through 16. Is anyone sick? Or I'm sorry, is anyone among you suffering? So there's the among you. Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you, again, sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So James' words in James chapter 5, those words are just as relevant today as they were in this first century church. Amen? And he was writing to a group of believers. And most of us that are reading this passage today are believers. So we're hearing the same thing that they heard. And remember, these believers were scattered and they were persecuted and they were mistreated in that time because of their faith in Jesus. And their hearts were hurting. And their homes were hurting. And their hopes were hurting. They had a lot of hurt. And they faced problems that only God could help. You ever get up in the morning with a problem and know that only God can help? Yes, we try to fix it on our own, or yes, we call the hotline, or yes, we call the doctor, or yes, we call whoever. But a lot of the problems that we face today require God's help. And so the church today, we face the same problems, in a sense, that they did in that day. People among us are hurting, and marriages are dissolving, and hopes are diminishing, and securities are dissipating. The church is to be in touch with that hurting world. We just sang, until the whole world hears. It's our job to reach those lost in the world. And yet there's good news in the midst of bad times. And that's, we have the answer, right? We know Jesus is the answer to most of this world's problems, or all this world's problems. We have a God who specializes in helping us. That's what he does. He helps us when we're down. He helps us when we're discouraged. And he helps us when we're distressed. And this is looking at suffering, and it's looking at cheerful times, he starts. It's looking at sickness, which is a type of suffering. And so, you know, it made me think in the beginning of this passage, he says, if you're suffering, let him pray. If you're cheerful, sing praises, right? So it doesn't matter what we're going through or what season or what circumstance we're in that we're not praying, right? We should be constantly directing to the Lord. If I have a need, I should direct that to the Lord. If I'm cheerful, I should be praising God with psalms and hymns, just like we did tonight. There should not be a season that we're not praying and looking to God through that season. Our lives, no matter where we are in life, should be God-centered. And as we know, the church is God's people. Again, James 5:13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. I want to look at that word suffering that he's using there. And it speaks of being in trouble, right? It speaks of being in trouble. And it's a picture, and we're going to look at this compared to sickness in a little bit. It's a picture of someone suffering pressure from the outside or blows from the world or struggles that are happening around us. And so James, again, is speaking to believers who were persecuted for their faith. They were facing unbelievable pressure from those in authority. And as we looked through the book of James, remember, they were being harmed by rulers, and they were being harmed by those with riches, and there were troubles, and they were afflicted. So this pressure, or this suffering that he's talking about in verse 13, is an outward pressure from the outside, things that the world puts upon us. And so we pray when we suffer. Amen? That's what he says. Because for several reasons, we need God's help to endure that suffering. We need God's help to deliver us from that suffering. And if our heart is right, we need God's help to strengthen us during that suffering. And there may be the time when we're having that outside pressure, that suffering, where we're most likely to look to God, isn't it? I'm struggling, God, I need you. And we're reminded in suffering that we have a need for God. But we're also reminded that we don't run away and we don't turn from God and we don't grow bitter when we're suffering. But we go to God and we look to God in prayer. Then we have the word cheerful. So in one line he says, if there's any suffering, let him pray. If there are any who are cheerful, let him sing praises. And so that means things are going well, right? Maybe not perfect, but we're not down and out like we are when we're suffering. And so James says, sing praise if you're cheerful. So when we're suffering or down, we know that only God is our hope. And when we're up and things are going our way, when times are good, we know that every good gift comes from God, right? As James says in James 1:17, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So trouble can give us a rise in our attitude, right? I think about, you know, people who are struggling and they're in trouble, their attitude starts to adjust, right? It can also get us to be in a place where we're rebellious against God, and even we start to abandon spiritual practices that we once held. Equally, at the same time, when things are going well, we don't think we need God, right? We get complacent, and we get lazy, and we have this assumption that I'm able to, by myself, cope with life, and God can easily be forgotten. So when we're in the pressure of the struggles, like he's talking about in verse 13, we can start to turn away from God and be bitter. And when things are going well, we can start to rely on self and get lazy with God and fall away from God. And again, the thing is there should not be a season of life in which we should not be filled with praise. There should not be a season of life in which we should not be filled with prayer, right? All seasons, our lives should be God-focused. Amen? He is our hope in all seasons. He is our deliverer. He is our rock. He is our fortress. And at all times, our lives should be caught up in him and focusing on him. You know, those of you who've had children, have been around children, you know, they fall and they get hurt, right? They trip and they bang their knee. Or they're on their bike and they scrape their knee and they need help. And they may make something, that they're super proud of. They take a piece of paper and they color it and they glue it and they tape it. And to you, it looks like a piece of trash, but to them, they're very proud of it, and they want to show it to you and give it to you. Or the child may do something wrong, or they may do something sinful, and you need to correct that. No one likes to correct kids, right? But we have to correct kids. And in all those instances, we want them to look to us as their father, their mother, their grandparent, whatever, for comfort when they're hurt, for encouragement when they're trying to do well, for celebration when life is going well, and even they want correction, believe it or not, when things aren't going so well. You know, I think about my relationship with my daughter and with Camden. It should not change based on the circumstances of the day, right? It shouldn't change. And I, excuse me, I think about how much more our Father in heaven wants us to come to him in all seasons. He wants us to come to him when things are going well. He wants us to come to him when we need to celebrate something. He wants us to come to him when things aren't going well. He wants us to lean on him. He wants us to give him glory. He wants us to talk to him. He wants us to rejoice in what he's doing. He's always our Father. Amen? Let's move on to James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So in James 14, or 5:14, James asks, is anyone among you sick? And so if you think about these categories of people, he's talked first about those who are suffering and those who are cheerful. Now he's saying, is any of you among you sick? So these are people, a category of people among these early believers. There was not only those who were suffering from that external pressure that we see about in verse 13, but some who are stricken with the internal pressure, stricken with pain, stricken with illness. So Jesus, or James is just speaking directly to sick people here. And it's interesting, if you look for this, that James 4, or 5, 14, and 15 is the only directive in Scripture concerning praying for the sick. You see people praying for the sick. You see people getting healed throughout Scripture. But this is the only place in Scripture where we're instructed on how to pray for the sick. There's healings all over Scripture. There's praying all over Scripture. But it's only here where we receive these instructions on how to pray for them. And the key to understanding what James is describing here is found in this word sick that he's using. And it's the Greek word, let me see if I get this right, athenao, and it literally means to be without strength or to be weak. To be without strength or to be weak. And it's referring to weakness in the body or weakness in the soul or weakness in the spirit, weakness in the mind. And it can be used to speak of a physical weakness or an emotional weakness or even a spiritual sickness. And we know that in this broken world, at times we get sick, right? We get injured, or our bodies just start to fail. And James has given some specific instructions here on how to deal with that. There are times that you're sick, when you're sick, that you should call on, as he says, the elders of the church to pray for you. James says the elders are to pray over them, anointing the person with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, there's a lot of debate in this passage, and I'm not going to debate it tonight, but I'm going to tell you what I believe. This is a physical sickness, something physically attacking the body or physically attacking the soul or physically attacking the spirit. It's more likely than not a serious illness, something that's been long, ongoing, they're weak. Remember, the word sick here, let me find my definition, to be without strength or weak. So I'm not saying we shouldn't ask for prayer when we have a stomach ache, but these are not the people he's talking about. He's not talking about those with a hangnail. Yes, I mean, we can pray over a hangnail. There's nothing wrong with that. He's talking about those who are physically drained, weak, and we'll talk more about it in just a moment. And so in the passage, the man is calling the elders to himself, right? Call the elders of the church. Have the elders pray over you. And it could be that he's very sick. Now the oil is a symbolic oil. There's nothing in the oil that has power in and of itself to do any healing, right? There's nothing. I have some bottles of oil on my desk. They're cute little bottles, but there's nothing in that oil that heals you. And it's very clear when we look at this passage, it's talking about elders anointing the sick, not physicians, right? They're not acting as a physician using a healing oil or a healing medicine to heal them. And I want to explain that oil to you for just a moment. If you look through the Old Testament, you see all over the place oil being anointing kings with oil, like King David. And the oil here and the oil then shows that we're setting apart those people and asking God's special attention upon those people due to their sickness in James chapter 5. The oil also symbolizes the Holy Spirit, right? When you talk about the Holy Spirit, the oil of God, and we know God is the one who's doing the healing. The oil's not doing the healing. If Ted as an elder prays over you, Ted's not doing the healing. It's God who does the healing. Amen? And so, you know, we've prayed for some of you or many of you here in the church and anointed you with oil. The oil is nothing special. It's just oil, right? It's got a good smell to it, maybe, but it's just oil. But what we're doing is we're setting apart that person and we're asking God to heal them. And we're helping them remember that God is the healer and they need the Holy Spirit to minister to them in a special way with healing. We do that because the Bible tells us to do that, right? The Bible tells us to anoint them with oil and pray over them in the name of the Lord. The Bible tells us to pray for one another. And so James 5:15 again says, "And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up." So here it's the faith of the people praying, the leaders, the elders, not the sick person, right? It's the faith of those who are praying. James uses another word for sick in verse 15, and it's the Greek word kamno, and it means to be weary. So again, remember when he's talking about sick, you're I forgot my definition already. I have to go back and look. But you're weak, And the word sick here also means to be weary, and it's suggesting a weariness in the mind. And the word's only used two other times, this word sick. We see sick all over the Bible, but this Greek word that it's using, we see it only two other times in the New Testament. And both times it refers to one who has grown weary in their faith. Now, those of you who have had any kind of a sickness, if it's a bad flu that lasts weeks, right? Or if it's a physical infirmity that just wears you out, you know you get weary, right? It's not just the pain of the sickness, it's the weariness. I'm tired of being sick and tired, right? You ever say that? I'm tired of coughing all night and not being able to sleep. I'm tired because my joints hurt. I'm tired, right? It's a weariness, and that's what James is talking about here. And so it appears that James is talking about someone who has grown so weary in the struggles of life, physical struggles, spiritual struggles, mental struggles, whatever it be. And in this case, he's writing again to a church that was scattered by persecution in James chapter 5. These were people who were facing troubles and trials, and they were about to just give up, right? Life was getting old. They were being taken advantage of. He was not talking about those who just had a sniffle, and not talking about those who may have had a small headache, but rather those who had grown weak, those who had grown weary, because of whatever's happening around them, if it's the outside pressure or the inside pressure, or the physical pressure, and it's causing them to be weak and weary in their service to God. And so he's saying, in effect, is anyone among you weak? Is anyone among you weary? And you don't have the strength anymore to go on. You don't have the strength to pray. Go before the elders of the church. Now, if we go back to verse 13, he says, if any of you suffer, let him pray. So in verse 13, when we're suffering, the outside pressure, things going on around us, we're to pray, right? But in verse 15, it's almost like we've given up. We're running out of hope. We don't know what other choice to make. So I need help. I'm going to go to the elders of the church. They're going to pray over me. They're going to be the prayers in that case. And I don't want you to misunderstand what James is saying. The situation could apply to a variety of things. When someone becomes weak or someone becomes weary or discouraged or even depressed in their faith, it can most definitely bring on all kinds of other garbage, right? Emotional problems, physical problems. It can bring on all kinds of crazy stuff. And it no way diminishes God's ability to heal, because God still will heal through all of that. But it demonstrates God's ability to heal. So like these people in the world today, we're faced with these types of problems, aren't we? And James is saying that we require help from God. Today I'm here to say that God still heals. Amen? Every sick believer, believe it or not, will be healed in this life or in heaven. We all, as believers, will be healed. And at times, God may choose in his goodness and for his glory to heal me right now, or at other times, he may have me heal me next week, and in other cases, he may heal me in heaven. It's not a guarantee. This passage is not a guarantee that if you pray and you believe enough, you will be healed. That's not what he's saying. The context of prayer in the Bible is always, is it God's will, and are we submitting to God's will? The point is that it's a prayer of faith that God uses. And remember, James was talking about those who are double-minded and those who were doubtful. The prayer of a doubtful man, James says, he should expect nothing from God. So when we come to God and we pray in faith, it means, God, I trust that your will will be done. So when we pray, we pray believing and we pray seeking God's will above all. And faith, just so you know, all faith is a gift from God. Faith doesn't come from me. Faith doesn't mean I can grit my teeth and stand up and pray today. All faith is a gift of God. So all of this is still connected to God. Amen? It's still connected to his will. But we still pray and we ask by believing. James then goes on to say, if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And it seems to point to the fact that sometimes sickness could be caused by sin. And certainly it's not always the case. We all get sick. We live in a fallen world. Our bones wear out. A virus comes along. We all get sick. But there's certainly even times in the Bible we see sickness is a result of sin. For example, those of you who come for communion, our second Sunday of the month, 1 Corinthians 11, talks about how some treated the Lord's Supper poorly and sinfully, and they gotten sick and even died, right? So it seems here that James is saying that if they've sinned, they will be forgiven, and we know, assuming that they're repentant, right? The person is to call on the elders, to call on the community of faith, and repentance is almost assumed here. In fact, the next verse talks about that confession in verse 16 of chapter 5, where he says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Confession is being encouraged because we're in this together. Amen? We're loving together. We're serving together. We walk through life together. And at times, the sickness or whatever is going on in someone's life may be in the community or it's in a member. It could be there because of sin. And so confession is most likely encouraged here because either it's a sin that's affecting the body of Christ, affecting the congregation, right? It's been or people are offended or harmed, whatever it may be, or it may be a very public sin, like David's sin with Bathsheba, and the person needs to be restored. But James says, pray for one another. And that encourages us that it's my responsibility to deal with my sin with other people, right? It's my responsibility when I offend Joan, which I do every day, is to go to her and make that right. It's my responsibility to pray for those who hurt me and not walk home and being bitter and angry and upset. Offense, as we know, destroys and it drives wedges in the body of Christ. So we are a family, and our job as believers is to make things right and not give others a reason to be bitter at us. So if I'm wrong, I'm going to go fix it. If I'm not wrong, my responsibility is to go fix it. If I have no idea if I'm wrong, my responsibility is to go fix it. And if we all had that mentality and that attitude, there wouldn't be division in the church, would there? We seek to be right with God, and we seek to be right with one another. Don't let sin or lack of repentance kill your fellowship. The Christian life has all kinds of seasons. We suffer, we rejoice, and we get sick. And at times, guess what? We sin, right? And if you know people long enough, you're going to sin against one another. A minor sin, right? If you know someone long enough, you're going to offend somebody, and you're going to need to apologize, and you're going to need to seek forgiveness, and you're going to need to forgive. And we should look at God with great confidence. Look at the ending here of verse 16 through 18 of chapter 5. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then he goes on to talk about Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So he tells us the prayer of a righteous person has great power, right? As it's working, avails much. There's power in that. In Christ, if you're a believer, you have been made righteous. Amen? If you are a believer and you gave your life to Jesus, you are now considered righteous. You are a righteous man or a righteous woman. In Christ, we have been made righteous. Amen? And so James says that we can have that confidence that when we pray, that there is a great power of that prayer working. Again, it's not what I'm doing, it's what God is doing. God answers the prayers of his people. God wants us to pray. He wants us to trust Jesus. He wants us to live righteous lives and go to him in prayer for one another. You know, James then illustrates Elijah. Elijah was a prophet. If you want to know about Elijah, read 1 Kings and you'll hear his story. But at one point, God tells Elijah to pray that it's not going to rain. And God would send a drought. And then after 3.5 years, God tells him to pray for rain and it would rain. And it involves this challenge that Elijah was giving the prophets of Baal, that either Baal, the false god, was the true God, or Yahweh was the true God. And if you know the story, they took turns trying to call fire down from heaven. But when Elijah took his turn, fire consumed this water-soaked altar, and it was after that and the destruction of those false prophets that the drought ended, with Elijah praying for rain. Yeah. And so later we know the story of Elijah was taken to heaven in a chariot of fire. It swooped him up. He didn't physically die in this world. That was Elijah. And James says that he was like us. I want you to think about that. Let that sink in. Elijah, the man who battled against the false prophets, who called fire down, right, from heaven. And James says he's like us. And as I read that, it sometimes strikes me, and I'm like, there's no way I'm like Elijah, right? Elijah, he's this great person in the Old Testament who never died and was taken up in a chariot of fire. But he's a man with a nature like you and I. Amen? He was a fallible human like we are. He was loved by God like you are. He was made in God's image like you are. But guess what? He was still a sinner in need of a Savior. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God answered his prayers. Amen? The point is that God will answer your prayers as well. Do you believe that God will answer your prayers? Amen? I'm not Elijah, right? But James' point here is that we're human. Elijah was human. We're both sinners, right? Elijah and I are sinners. And I have access to the same God that Elijah did. We read in verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Notice how Elijah prayed. He prayed earnestly. Again, if you look up that Greek word, earnestly, it literally means he prayed with prayer. He prayed with prayer, right? He passionately, fervently would be another word, prayed. And so when we pray, sometimes, you know, I'm guilty. Hey, God, I'm here. I need this, right? It's kind of a wimpy, whatever it may be. We need to fervently go to God in prayer with great expectation because God works through those prayers. He loves to answer our prayers. We are to be people of prayer. Let's move on. So the community of faith should be a community of prayer. Secondly, the community of faith should be a community of pursuit. Let's look at James 5, 19 through 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, I'm going to go a little bit long, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And so as people, when we talk about pursuing, we can pursue the truth of God, we can pursue God's will, or we can wander from it. And again, the church community, the believer of Christ, the body of Christ, is a community that needs to be built on truth. Truth does matter, doesn't it? A lot of people in this world don't know what the truth is anymore. My truth, Ted, is different than your truth, right? But we know that truth is truth, right? Again, I say this almost every service. That's why you need to be in the Word of God for yourself. You need to know the truth for yourself. You need to understand what the truth says. And so James is saying that we'll see that truth is something to be believed and it's something to be lived. Almost in this book, in the book of James, he doesn't want us to separate our lives or our beliefs from our life choices. We live how we believe, and we've looked at how things flow from the heart. James has talked about that. And so we shouldn't separate our lives or our life choices from our beliefs. We are to be doers of the word, Scripture says, not just hearers of the word. We're to have a faith that produces works, not a works that earns faith, but because of the faith we have in Jesus, there should be good works in our life. We're to believe correctly and live in light of that truth. We need good theology, and I say that term not lightly. We need the word of God in our lives. We need to be living godly. And when we wander away from God's word and we wander away from living according to God's will, what we're doing is we're wandering away from truth. Amen? And the truth is, here's some truth. If you stop pursuing the truth in your believing and you stop pursuing the truth in your living, you're going to wander, right? It's like the old story. You're rowing a canoe up a river. And as soon as you stop pursuing rowing that canoe, the river is going to drag you back down river. And so as long as we're pursuing God's truth, we're moving forward. And as soon as we think, well, I've got it all figured out, I'm going to sit back the rest of my life and chill, right? We're going to drift backwards. We're going to wander. And so we read in James 5:19 again, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. The word brethren is that Greek word alephloi, and it occurs 18 times in the book of James. The word means one who shares with one another a mutual life. One who shares with one another a mutual life. We're living together in Christ, right? Not just brothers and sisters physically, but we're living a mutual life together. And again, think about the book of James. It was not written to lost people. It was written to believers. It was written to a group of people that were saved. And he begins verse 19 by speaking about a tragic thing that happens that's befallen one of the brethren or the church members. And the point is that it is possible for a believer to fall into sin. It is possible for a believer to wander from God. It is possible for a believer to slide back from the things of God. And the word if, so let's read verse 19 if you want to put that up again. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. That word if means that James was not referring in a sense to an actual event that happened. So if I say, if the sun shines tomorrow, right? The sun hasn't shone tomorrow yet, right? We don't know if the sun's going to shine tomorrow. Ted's laughing at my English, right? We don't know. Or if whatever happens, right? We think we're planning for something to happen. So it's a probable event in the future. And so James was not saying that it's not a remote possibility, but a real possibility that people will wander, right? If anyone among you wanders, it could happen is what he's saying. He's not saying it will definitely happen, just like I would say, if the sun shines tomorrow, right? But it could very easily happen. And here's the situation, in the church, like we've seen this, we have people who identify as believers, and they come to church, and they get baptized, and they worship with us, and over time, they just kind of wander away. We don't see them anymore. And it may show through that their beliefs and their behaviors, maybe they never really were saved, and it was all just walking out in works. And they pursue things like immorality, and they believe, you know, it's odd things, whatever that may be. And James says we should go after them, right? We should go after them. We should seek to lead them to repentance. We should confront them in hopes that they'll come to genuine faith. You know, it made me think about, I don't remember where it was, but my daughter, when she was little, we were someplace, it might have been like the Mall of America, someplace big, right? And she got lost. And she was gone, right? And it made me think, you know, when I was a kid, you get lost and you start looking for your parents. And you're walking through the crowd and you're looking, right? And I can imagine where she was looking, this, oh no, where did my mom or my dad go? And when you found your parents, guess what? They were looking for you too, right? You weren't just looking for them. They were frantically looking for you. And they were just as freaked out as you were. I was probably more freaked out than she was, because I think she was 10 or 11, wandering around this big place with all these people. And someone said this, the only thing worse than being lost is being lost and no one is looking for you. Think about that. The only thing that's worse than being lost is being lost and having no one look for you. Sometimes someone will wander. People will drift. And it's a believer who has strayed. Sometimes it's not a believer who strays, right? And their wandering is exposing that. But it's not always easy for us. It's not easy for me if Deb wanders to say, well, is Deb a believer or not a believer? That's not my job. That's between her and God. But we're to go after her, right? We're to seek her. We're to pursue her. I don't know her heart. But repentance is always the answer. No matter what, if I'm a believer or not, repentance is the answer. So the person comes back. If you're a believer, you repent, right? You come back and God draws you back. False believers can be brought to faith to the point we are to pursue them, right? You know, when you look at stories or you look at Jesus and you look at the teachings of Paul, they both teach things that we don't like about disciplining in the church, right? Or correcting in the church. Those are hard things to hear. We should lovingly confront sin in our community of faith. If someone is blatantly sinning, it's our job as believers to confront that correctly. And if they continue, when they continue down that path and they don't repent of their sinful living, and we just kind of coddle that, right? We've prayed for them and we pursue them. Sometimes we just have to say, you know what, you're not part of us anymore. And I know that's hard, and I know that's difficult to hear. Not out of hate, but it's out of love. We show them there's a seriousness in their error in hopes that they repent. And you know, church unity, togetherness as believers, or togetherness as genuine Christians, if someone has continued to just continue to disrupt that unity, sometimes we have to just say, you know what, I'll come see you, I'll talk to you, but you got to go your way. You know, we have I don't know why I'm going to this, but I'm going to go into there. We have kind of written down how to deal with that in the church. And if you haven't seen it, that's a good thing because you hadn't needed it, right? But it's there. My point is that truth matters, and living truth matters, and living together as believers in the truth matters. We're to pursue those who are wandering, and that matters. When truth and souls are at stake, then eternity is at stake for those people. Let's read on in James 5, verse 20. So this is, I want to read 19 again, if you want to put 19 and 20 up. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. James says that when we go after that wanderer, whatever, if they're wandering as a believer, maybe they've never believed, you save his soul from death, and it covers a multitude of sins. The point is not that we're doing the saving. I can't save Ted's soul no matter how hard I try. Not because Ted is so bad, because God does the saving, right? So we're not doing the saving. The point is we need to know souls are on the line, right? Either believers or unbelievers. We are to pursue them. We are to pursue those who claim to be Christians and they're not Christians, so they do get to know Christ, and that's a glorious thing. And I would add, we should pursue wandering Christians, and they repent, and they were, maybe they've been saved all along, but that's still a glorious thing. They turn back to God. It's our job to go after them. And I think about people I've worked with over the years. You know, you kind of try, and you try, and Katie knows this in the jail. And people come into the jail, and you give them the gospel. I believe, I believe, I believe. And they leave the jail, and they go out to their life of whatever, and guess where they end up in 6 months? Back in the jail. And Katie's job is to pursue them and help them, lead them back. And again, she's not saving those women, right? God is doing the saving, but she's pursuing them. So what a beautiful thing James ends with. Prayer, right? If you're suffering, pray. If you're cheerful, rejoice, right? Sing praises. If there's any sick among you and they're weak and they're just tired and their bodies or their spirits or their souls are giving out, have them call the elders of the church. I'm going to have you stand, if you would, as I close. You know, life as a Christian can be a war. I started by talking about the ethos of the army. Continue to fight, right? This world is broken. At church, in the church, we have sometimes people who come in who, for whatever reason, aren't believers, right? And believers, all of us, are sinners. We will fall into sin. But we need each other, and we're to be praying for one another, and we're to be pursuing one another in love. And that pleases God. And that is part of endurance. And we do this together, right? It's not all up to me, and it's not all up to you. And it makes me think, you know, didn't Jesus come after us? While you were yet sinners, he gave his life for you. When humanity wandered into sin and rebelled, God sent Jesus, right? We were walking completely the opposite way, and God sent us a Savior. Jesus came to seek and to save which is lost, right? He didn't come to save the saved. He didn't come to save the holy. He didn't come to save the righteous. He came to save the lost. He came for the sick, not the well, right? He died for sinners. And if you're sitting here, if you're online tonight, that's you. That's me, because we're born in sin. And Jesus is the ultimate pursuer. Think about that. He pursued every single one of us, no matter what we were doing. And maybe he's pursuing you today. Maybe the great pursuer is saying, come home, right? He wants you to trust him with your life. He wants you to give up and repent of, turn away from the things that may not be pleasing to him and replace that with him. Jesus is the ultimate pursuer. Maybe, again, he's pursuing you. And as believers, we pray because Scripture says that I have an advocate with the Father. Jesus hears our prayers. He's our great high priest, and we get to God through him, Scripture tells us. We pursue because he pursued, right? He pursued us first. Jesus changes everything. I pray because I know that he answers prayer. I go after those who may be struggling because I know Jesus came after me in the worst moment of my life. So as believers, we should be people of prayer, and we should be pursuing those who may be wandering. Let's pray. So Lord God, I thank you. I thank you for Jesus, that great high priest, Lord, who came after me when I was lost, when I was in the midst of life, thinking I had it all under control. Lord, I thank you that you sent Jesus to save me. Lord, I thank you that even after I was saved and I thought, man, I've got life figured out, I don't need you, I can do this on my own, he still pursued me and he still came after me. And so God, I thank you for that pursuit. Lord, I thank you that while I was yet a sinner, he died for me. Lord, and I thank you that we know our prayers, you hear our prayers. Lord, I thank you that we can pray. We're all righteous men, we're righteous women because we're covered by the blood of Christ. And when you look upon us, you don't see the messes that we were, the messes that we are, but you see the righteousness of Christ. And so as righteous men and righteous women, we can call on your name. And so God, I thank you that I've seen you answer prayer. Many of us have seen you answer prayer. And Lord, you may not answer it the way I want you to answer it, but you answer it your way. And so God, I thank you that you hear our prayers, you hear our cries, you hear our praises even. Lord, when we're cheerful, we're to sing praises. And so God, I thank you that you're always there for me. Lord, that no matter what's going on, I don't get a busy signal. No matter what's going on, you don't say, hold on, I got this to do and this to do, then I'll get back to you. Lord, that you're big enough to hear everything that comes from me. Lord, let us be fervent prayers like Elijah. Earnestly, let's pray with prayer. Pray with the word of God. If we don't know what to pray, Lord, I love that I can open a book of Psalms, or I can open Scripture and I can cry out to you with your own words, Lord, and pray the same prayers that we see in Scripture. So God, I thank you. And I thank you that you can put it in my heart just to cry out to you and depend on you. So God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you bring us through. I thank you that no matter what I may do in my life that messes it up, you're there to fix it for me. Lord, I thank you that you're always available. In Jesus' name, amen.